How did the Lord deal with disloyalty and desertion? Welcome to Right Start with Jim Custer, teaching pastor of Grace Polaris Church in Columbus, Ohio. Feelings of abandonment and betrayal are universal. We were only children when we learned what it means to have our secret blabbed to the whole class, to have a friend laugh at our humiliation. So we became guarded. We learned to say, trust is earned. Jesus experienced these same things, but he responded differently. Let's walk from the upper room to Gethsemane with Pastor Jim.
John chapter 16. The Lord Jesus has been speaking to his disciples for four chapters. All of this is under the shadow of the cross. In just a few minutes now, the Lord Jesus will be swept along in a torrent, a flood of events. Verse 31, Jesus answered his disciples. They made a bold statement of faith. In verse 30, and Jesus responds to them by saying, do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. Turn over to chapter 18, please. Verse 1, when Jesus had spoken these words, a reference to his prayer to the Father in chapter 17, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, whom are you seeking? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said to them, I am he. Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now, when he said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. Then he said to them, again, whom are you seeking? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way. That the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke, of those whom you gave me, I have lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me? Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me? God is so gracious to meet us where we are and to use the experiences of our lives as a foundation, as a basis, as the very fabric or substance he uses to reveal himself to us and to teach us about him. And if we will follow, if we will be faithful, if we will remain open, just as God creates and changes the world around us, the world of nature, God will create and recreate and change us until we are like him. I doubt that there's anyone in this room, 6 years of age and older, who cannot identify with the experience of the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 16. He has invested 3.5 years in the lives of 12 men. He has loved them. He has taught them. He has given them front row seats to all that he is about. He has shared with them the secrets that before had been hidden from any mortal mind. He has called them into fellowship with himself, and they've had delightful times, times of great teaching. He has invested his life in them, often leaving the multitudes, leaving the lame and the blind, leaving the sick and the dying, in order to caucus with these 12. One has already left his immediate circle, filled with the spirit of Satan and directed by his diabolical energy. Judas has gone to finish the act of betraying. One is gone, 11 are left. A second one has affirmed that he will, even if necessary, lay down his life rather than abandon the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus has had to say to him, Peter, before the rooster crows, announcing tomorrow morning's dawn, you will have denied me three times. Two down. The other 10, perhaps feeling a bit smug about themselves, not sure why Judas left, and certainly happy that they didn't venture out where Peter did and get his weakness exposed. Cluster around the Lord Jesus Christ, and in chorus, they make this tremendous affirmation. Oh, we are now sure that you have come from God, that you are the source of all wisdom. No one need question you, that is, you're above questions of integrity. We are confident that you are Christ. Jesus responds, do you now believe? Do you hear it? Do you hear it? At last, have you gotten it? Do you finally understand what I'm about? You finally have committed your all to me? Well, let me tell you what's going to happen in the next few moments. All of you are going to forsake me, and each of you are going to flee back to his own place, his own interests, his own occupation, his own routine of life, his old habits, his old friends. All of you are going to distance yourself from me and leave me alone. You can hear more of this in just a few moments when the Lord Jesus enters the Garden of Gethsemane, and three times he asked his disciples, will you not watch with me for 1 hour? Each time he came back and found them sound asleep. And while Jesus alone is expressing the agony of his soul with such intensity that Luke tells us his sweat became, as it were, drops of blood dripping down to the ground, not one disciple knelt beside him. Not one of the 10 put his arm around Jesus. Not one sat there watching Jesus and empathized with his pain. They all slumbered, slept. I'm sure you've had disappointment in those around you. Your children didn't turn out like you wanted them to. Neighbors didn't follow through. Other members of the committee didn't finish the task that they'd accepted. And folks who seem to be your loyalist friends turned against you, embarrassed you, left you high and dry. You've all been there, I know. Perhaps some of you have had a mate, one with whom you shared a most intimate covenant of love, disappoint you, abandon you, leave you. And it's not uncommon in our day for some of you who have given 25, 30, 35 of the most productive years of your life working for a company, working for a business, and have those above you dismiss you, fire you, release you. And you didn't even get a watch. How do you handle that? How did Jesus handle it? Well, before we answer how he handled it, does it not impress you profoundly that God, when he became flesh, more than anything else in the world, wanted the friendship of those 12? Doesn't that impress you? That someone who could walk on the water wasn't content to do it alone, but rather beckoned Peter to step out of the boat and walk on the water with him. That one who could cure the leper and cause the blind to see. One who had fathomed all that there is to know and knew it intimately and thoroughly, yet longed and yearned for human relationships, for fellowship. I believe you could make a case, and I believe you could make it stand in court, that behind all of Jesus coming into the world, there is a master passion in the heart of our Creator. He desires fellowship with us. He really counts your time of value. He longs for you to give him a share in your most intimate circle of associations. He wants to be wanted by you. That is incredible. Not because he needs you, because he doesn't, but because he loves you. Not to use you, but rather to fulfill you. Not because he needs you, but because you need him. It's incredible. That is true. And when the Lord Jesus Christ experienced this total frustration of his desires, his human desires, his divine desires to have people love him and want to be with him, when all of that was fractured and frustrated, how did Jesus respond? He responded by saying, "Yet I am not alone. My Father is with me. He will not leave me alone." To find your deepest sense of fulfillment in your relationship with God, to discover your greatest fulfillment out of a cultivated relationship with God, is to discover the very heart, the very core of what it means to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Jesus models for us. From this moment on, forsaken by his disciples, the Lord Jesus' whole thought seemed to center on the Father. You hear it in his words. What's he praying over there where his sweat is, as it were, great drops of blood? What's he praying? He is praying, "Father, if it be possible, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." See, he's focusing on the Father. He's not talking to the disciples. He's praying to his Father. And when Peter whipped out his sword and cut off Malchus's ear, Jesus patiently, gently healed the ear and then said to Peter, "Don't you understand that I could wish from my Father, and he would dispatch 12 legions of angels? I am not alone. I am not defenseless. When Judas led the mob into the garden, Jesus stepped forward. Whom do you seek? Jesus of Nazareth. I am. That's all he said. I am. And what happened to Judas and his crowd? They fell backward. Out of reverence? No. Out of loyalty? Certainly not. They fell backward because they could not stand in the majestic presence of God in human flesh without the support he would give them. When they recovered their sense of dignity, he said again, whom do you seek? Jesus of Nazareth. I am he. Let these go their way. Later, when he's taken into the courtroom before Pilate, he says to Pilate, you have no authority over me whatever, except to be given to you from above. What's he saying? My Father is with me. I am secure. When they took him out to the cross, hanging him there at 9 o'clock in the morning, what's the first thing that comes from his lips? Father, note that. It's not, boy, am I hurting. It's, Father, forgive them. They know not what they're doing. Later in the day, he would say, it is finished. What was finished? The Father's will, the Father's plan. Everything that the Father had designed to be accomplished through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross was now satisfied and finished. Nothing could be added to it. Nothing more need be done. Sin for all men, for all time, had fully and finally been met and paid for and the debt canceled. It is finished. Then what did he say? Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Through the whole ordeal of the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ was not alone. He was not powerless. He was not defenseless. He is going through the cross voluntarily in response, in obedience to the Father's will, and he's accepting the whole experience, all the pain and suffering, as a cup that the Father wills him to drink. Now, how's it with you when you're in tough times? Your job's gone. Your mate's gone. Kids are gone. Your health is gone. Your freedoms are gone. Whatever it may be, whatever set of circumstances are pressing down upon you, what is it that gives you strength and confidence? I'll tell you what gave Jesus strength and confidence. The absolute knowledge that he was never alone, that no matter how difficult, no matter how painful, no matter how shame-filled in terms of other people, he was immune to that because he was conscious that he was in the center, in the place, doing the thing that the Heavenly Father desired. And so his satisfaction and his comfort came not from the affirmation of people, that wasn't present. Not from the close association of friends, they were all gone. His comfort came from the fact that his Father was with him, in charge. And that when the Father had finished the work that the Son had willed to do, then the Father would bring relief, joy, blessing. Peter wrote about this in 1 Peter chapter 2. He talks about how the Lord Jesus Christ suffered. And he says that Jesus suffered in such a way as to leave us an example that we should follow in his steps. And he goes on to say that although Jesus was not guilty of any crime, yet he suffered silently. That when he was reviled, he didn't revile back. When he was rebuked, he didn't strike back. But rather, he yielded himself to the will and control of his Father. And then Peter says, go do the same thing. That when you're suffering, even when you're suffering falsely accused, understand that the Father is in control of all of that. And understand that he's using that in your life and my life for his purpose to produce in us certain things that will make us more like him and also to deepen our relationship with him of trust and confidence and also, at the same time, to bear witness to the wider world around us of the truth of the gospel, of the testimony of our faith, of the deep experience we have of God's presence with us and our absolute confidence that however people and circumstances may fail, he never fails. As I think about that, I'm encouraged to know that my salvation doesn't rest upon public opinion or human perfectibility or anything that comes out of me. Calvary was a God-to-God event. Satan didn't figure in it at all. Sometimes people get this cartoon impression that Satan is the one who's driving in the nails, that Satan is the one who's piercing the side, that Satan is the one who carved the crown of thorns. Not so. The one who is behind all of that, directing all of that, allowing all of that, is the Heavenly Father. Why would he do that? Because he loves you that much.
Even if my father and mother abandon me, the Lord will gather me up, David sang. We are not left to our own devices and our own resources, we who have a Heavenly Father. After some time in the upper room, we've moved out into the open air to an olive grove called Gethsemane. Jim calls this sermon Alone with the Father. It's available on CD for your gift of $7 or more. With this message, we begin a new series, and you may have guessed that it's How to Live Effectively, Volume 2. The 12 talks in the set can be yours on disc for a donation of $42 or more. To order the album or the single CD, please mail us at Right Start, P.O. Box 437, Worthington, Ohio, 43085, USA. And consider a donation to the ministry. Right Start continues after 55 years because some listeners like you have said, this is important, I need to help. And so they pray and give, and we purchase airtime, upload the audio to the server, and get the good word out to people all over the world. Thanks to all our partners. You can call us at 1-800-984-2313. That's 800-984-2313. And the website is rightstartradio.org. When you visit, you'll find hundreds of radio shows, and you can play those anytime it's convenient. Or you can play Pastor Jim's sermons without the radio edits. And you can subscribe to Right Start as a podcast on iTunes. You can contribute online as well. Just visit rightstartradio.org. rightstartradio.org. Thanks for listening. I'm Dan Pope. Jim will bring the message around and make it personal tomorrow. Please try to be with us on Wednesday for the next Right Start. ¶¶